In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning, brothers and sisters, on this 12th Sunday after Pentecost. And today we also celebrate the forefeast of the Dormition of the Mother of God, or in other words, the time of her repose. And I was thinking about how when someone close to us, is near death, usually all the family and friends gather and they go pay their last respects, and then there's the funeral and everyone comes and, recognize and honor that person's life and celebrate that life. And so we would do that for a co-worker. We would do that for, a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent. We certainly should take the time to honor the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, because she's worthy of honor in terms of her role, her very important and vital role that she played in this whole work of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it was not for her in obedience, when the Archangel Gabriel came to her to say that she would become the mother of the Messiah, then, we might not be here right now. A holy tradition tells us that when the Mother of God was about 60 years of age, once again the Archangel Gabriel came to her with a branch from a date palm from paradise and told her the joyful news that in 3 days she would finish her earthly life and that the Lord would take her unto himself. And at that time, at first the apostles kind of stayed around Jerusalem, but after the day of Pentecost, they drew lots and they went out all over the world. St. Andrew, we know, was in Russia. St. Thomas went to India. And the apostles were all over the world. Now, in those days, they didn't have, Boeing 747s, where they could just hop on a plane and go, oh, we better get back, to the funeral of the Mother of God. And so sacred tradition tells us that God, in a miraculous manner, gathered all the apostles together. Somehow, he just drew them from the four corners of the earth, and they appeared at her, to visit her and pay their respects, with the exception of the Apostle Thomas. Once again, Thomas, by God's providence, was not there. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow on the actual Feast of the Dormition. So the point is, this Feast of the Dormition is for us a window into the other world, because Mother of God, as she passed from this life, was surrounded by angels, and her soul was lifted up to heaven and was received by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great mystery in this, because when the Apostle Thomas did arrive and wanted to see and pay his respects to the Mother of God's remains, they opened the tomb, they rolled the stone away, and once again, her body was not there, just her grave clothes. So she basically was taken up into heaven in body and soul, which is a foreshadowing of what all of us will go through when Christ comes in his second coming, when he will have the last judgment, and he will raise up everyone, body and soul, from the dead. So there's a great mystery in this for us, but it's also a very joyous occasion that we look forward to with anticipation. It's one of the 12 great feasts of the year, and it's one of these times when heaven and earth are open together. They come together. And so this is a great opportunity. So I hope that as many people as possible will be able to celebrate this. And even if you're not able to come because of your work schedule or something, then say a prayer tomorrow and remember the Mother of God and make sign of the cross and ask her to pray for you. The gospel account today about the rich young man would never have been recorded and passed down to us if he had not asked the Lord his famous question, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now here's the Son of God, incarnate in the flesh, standing right before his very eyes, but he calls Jesus not Lord, not Messiah, not the Christ, but simply Good Master, as though Jesus was simply just another, Jewish teacher. But the Lord, in his compassion, responds as if to say, so you think I'm just another teacher calling me good master. Okay, I'll play along and answer your question in the way that you would expect. And so Jesus responds the way a teacher of the law would respond. why callest thou me good? In other words, as no mere man is really good ultimately, only God is good. And then he says, none is good but one, but God. And if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, Archbishop Averke explains that the young man thought that the Lord had some new commandments that he did not know about, which is why he asked, which ones? Because he knew all the other ones, you know. But the Lord only indicated some of the Ten Commandments, and also including the general commandment of love for one's neighbor. Well, the young man answered that he'd followed all these commandments from his youth. And evidently he understood the fulfillment of the commandments just the same way the Pharisees did, in kind of a superficial way. But it's important to note that the young man himself believed that he was deficient in the fulfillments of all the requirements for salvation. You know, something deep down. Apparently his conscience hinted to him that a mere fulfillment of the stipulations of the law is not sufficient. Well, then the Lord revealed to him the mystery of Christian perfection in these words. If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, in answer to this call to perfection, we don't hear that the young man said anything. Oh, thanks for the advice, I'll think about it. He didn't say anything. He just turned around and walked away in great sorrow, because he had a great deal of money. And consequently, his riches had become such an idol for him that he was unable to part from them. This idol he preferred even to eternal life, to which it would seem he was sincerely striving. Well, following this exchange, Jesus explains that it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he further clarifies that when someone trusts in riches, it is hard to enter heaven. You know, the riches that in and of themselves are not evil. As St. John Chrysostom writes, Christ is not denouncing riches, but rather those who have become passionately attached to them. Because for the sinful nature of man, riches provide a wealth of temptations and stumbling blocks to the fulfilling of the law of God. Well, now, in our world today, there's a tremendous emphasis on acquiring material possessions. And in part, this is because we're encouraged by the advertising and marketing industry to do this. And some estimates suggest that we're exposed to as many as 5,000 or more advertisements in one form or another every single day, basically all urging us to buy things. Consumer spending is estimated to make up about 60% of our economy. So it's almost a patriotic duty, you know, to go out and buy things, because obviously we have to, you know, make sure the economy is in good shape. Now, most people would not really consider themselves, you know, really rich, certainly not in comparison to the very rich, you know, the billionaires of the world and so on. But nonetheless, we do have to acknowledge that our standard of living is very high. And so even a person who might be considered poor in America typically still has, you know, a cell phone, and they have heating and air conditioning and a refrigerator and a microwave and probably a car. You know, these are things that you don't find in many of the third world countries where people are, you know, completely living in deprivation. One time, Mother Teresa, when she was working with the poor, came to America, and someone asked her what she hoped to accomplish here in America, since even the poor are so much better off in America than they are in other third world countries. And Mother Teresa replied, it's true that in America, people may be better off materially than in other countries, but I see a lot of spiritual poverty here. Our aim, therefore, is to help people find the love of God. So despite all this material wealth, we have a condition of spiritual poverty here. Well, upon hearing the Lord explain how difficult it would be for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples asked the Lord, who then can be saved? And the Lord said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. St. Nikolai Vlimirovich asked the question, and what is not possible to men? Or in other words, what sort of good can men do without God's help? The answer, he says, is none whatever. Without God's help, neither the rich nor the poor can be saved. However, the grace of the Holy Spirit is able to warm the heart of the richest man and free it from bondage to his riches and its clinging to the earth and raise it up onto the path of salvation. Well, brothers and sisters, when we were baptized as Christians, our lives were dedicated to God. And as St. Paul puts it, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, we literally belong to God. And by extension, all that we have belongs to God. Now the Lord may not ask us individually to, you know, literally give away everything that we have, as he advised the rich young man to do. But he does ask us to follow him and to be more concerned about our eternal life and salvation than about acquiring material possessions and wealth. O merciful Lord, we are your servants, and all we have is yours. Help us to put our trust in you and to use our resources in your service, that we may build a treasure in heaven and inherit eternal life. Glory be to our God.